Father, thank you for your love to us. Thank you for the opportunity, the privilege to be here this evening in this place. I pray, Holy Spirit, use our preacher tonight. I pray that you'd speak to our hearts. I pray that you'd help us to pay attention and meet our needs. Use our preacher tonight, please. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. You can be seated. Brother Stoltz doing that reminded me of a cute story. My wife and I were trying to get the contract signed for our house, and while we were there, the sales rep got a phone call, and a lady called and said, "Is this an age-restricted neighborhood?" And he said, "No, but it's age-targeted because the homes are one level. They're 36-inch wide doors, all of them internal." And I looked at the guy and went, "Ooh," and he went like this. I mean, his face just... And then he said something else. He said, "Well, it is age-directed." And I went, "Oh," like this. And he couldn't get off the phone fast enough. Poor guy. Then, this is the funniest part. We got all the way home, and I asked my wife, I said, "Did you grab my notebook?" She said, "No, you've got it." I said, "No, I don't. I left it on Chad's desk." So I let my wife in the house. I had to drive all the way back. Halfway there, he calls me. He said, "Pastor," I said, "I'm on my way back." I said, "Remember that age thing?" He was dying. It was hilarious. So I feel your pain, Brother Stoltz. All right. Numbers chapter 20. Man, that hurt. Yeah, it does. Just remember, Brother Barnes, you're 50 also.
Not yet.
You will be soon. Numbers chapter 20. At least I'm willing to admit it. It doesn't bother me. Numbers chapter 20. We're going to read the first 12 verses. And I want you to keep your Bibles open. And I really want you to listen to me. This is in no way a Christmas lesson. I didn't plan it to be. But this will help you tonight in many, 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 many ways. So Numbers chapter 20. Let's read the first 12 verses. "Then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, into the desert of Zin in the first month, and the people abode in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there." Notice that statement right there. Verse 2, "There was no water for the congregation. They gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people chode with Moses and spake, saying, 'Would God we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. And why have you brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our cattle should die there? And wherefore have ye made us come up out of Egypt to bring us into this evil place? It is no place of seed or of figs or of vines or of pomegranates, neither is there any water to drink.' And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly into the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. They fell upon their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, 'Take thy rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak unto the rock before their eyes.'" Mark that. "Speak unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so thou shalt give the congregation their beasts to drink." That wasn't their husbands, by the way. "And Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said unto them, 'Hear ye now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock?' And Moses lifted up his hand with his rod, and he smote the rock twice. And the water came out abundantly. And the congregation drank, and their beasts also. The Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, 'Because ye believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them.'" Now, to me, Numbers chapter 20 is one of the saddest chapters in the whole Bible. May not seem that way, but it starts with the death of Miriam, the sister of Moses. Now, you have to understand something. This is the same Miriam that followed her little brother in a little basket of bulrushes down the Nile River and happened to see Pharaoh's daughter out bathing, and the baby cried, and she was the one that went back and said, "Oh, could I help?" And she said, "Well, you go find me a Hebrew woman to nurse this child. And Miriam went back and got her mama and said, "Mama, mama, mama, you ain't going to believe what just happened." And Miriam was the sister who saved virtually Moses' life, made it possible for Moses' mother for the first few years of his life to have influence over Moses to get him ready to go back to the palace of Pharaoh. This is the same sister that saved his life. The same one. She was used to spare his life, and she died. She died. How sad that Moses had to bury his beloved sister in the wilderness. Now, do you remember what happened just in Bible terms a few days before this, or a few weeks? They were supposed to spy out the land and go in and take the promised land. 10 spies came back and said, "We can't do it." 2 came back and said, "Let's go whoop them." I'd have been one of the 2, amen. Brother Stoltz and I, let's go whoop them. We don't care what anybody else says, amen. Let's just go do it. Now, but the congregation said, "No, we'll follow the 10. Remember, there was a judgment, and then you had the rise of Korah and all that problem and the people that died from that. Miriam now dies in the wilderness, and they should have been in Canaan. Now, listen to this carefully. That means his sister will never see the promised land that Moses was going to lead her to. He not only, you have to understand, not only is he a little upset over that, but he's grieving the loss of his sister. The death. He's just preached her funeral sermon. And he comes back and everybody's whining and complaining. Now, not only that, but the Jews are now complaining there's no water. They were actually saying, and I love this, the Bible says that they went or they chode against Moses and Aaron. Now realize, he's just preached the funeral sermon for his sister. He's realized that she wouldn't have died in the wilderness had they gone into the promised land like they were supposed to and obey God. Now he has to bury her in the wilderness. And now the people, he comes back to the congregation of people, the whole assembly, and they're whining and complaining that it's a bad place, an evil place, and there's no water for them or their animals, and there's not a lot of good food there. And they said, "Why'd you bring us up?" And matter of fact, verse number 3, it says, "And the people chode with Moses and spake, saying, Would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord." They brought up that 14,700 people that died with Korah and said, "Would to God we died with them." You talk about a bunch of rebels. Matter of fact, Moses called them a bunch of rebels in verse number, verse number 10. Moses and Aaron gathered together the rock and said unto them, "Hear ye now, ye rebels, ye bunch of rebellious people." Now, God tells Moses and Aaron, they said, "Hang on, we'll go see what God says." And they went into the temple. They got on their faces before God and said, "God, what are we going to do? God, what are we supposed to do?" And God said, "Moses, I want you to take your rod. I want you to leave here, gather the congregation together again, and I want you to go to the rock, and I want you to speak to it, and the water will take care of all of the needs of the people." Now, he then goes with Aaron, stands before the rock. He gives them the little bit of a slight, "Hear now, ye rebels. And must we fetch you water out of this rock?" And Moses is supposed to speak to the rock. But he doesn't speak. He takes his rod. He's so mad that he hits the rock twice. The water came out abundantly. The people were happy, but God was not. God was not happy. He smote the rock, instead of speaking to the rock. Now, though God is letting the water flow, Moses totally disobeyed God. He totally disobeyed God. What was Moses supposed to do to get water out of that rock? Was he supposed to hit it, or what was he supposed to do? Speak to it. Now, watch this. Moses smote the rock. This is a big deal. Say why? Take your Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I love how the Bible comes together. Some of y'all are going to have fun. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm going to start reading in verse number 1, but hang on with me for just a second. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. What's that in reference to? That's the Red Sea crossing, right? Okay. And were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And did all eat the same spiritual meat? And did all drink the same spiritual drink? For they drank of that spiritual, what's the next word? That followed them. And that rock was? Wow. Now look at me. That rock that gave them water at Horeb, it was to be smitten the first time. From then on, it was to be spoken to be giving water. Because that rock wasn't just a rock. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 4, that rock was Christ. The Bible says that that rock followed them. I have no idea if it had legs and it walked. I don't know if it rolled. I don't know if they put it on a cart and carried it with them. But I know this, it had to give water for millions of people and all of their cattle and all of their beasts and everything that they had. I don't think it was a little rock. I have a feeling it was a pretty good sized rock. But it followed them everywhere they went in the wilderness. And it was a big deal that Moses smote the rock the second time. Can I tell you why? Because Christ was only to be smitten once.
That's right.
He was smitten once at Calvary. He doesn't have to come back and be re-crucified. Amen. It was a picture of salvation, and Moses was messing with the gospel by disobeying God.
Amen.
Moses was changing the gospel of Jesus Christ by saying, you can't talk to it, you got to keep beating it. You got to keep crucifying him to get what you want. No, he entered once into the holy place, and he entered once into Calvary. From then on, is all we have to do is petition him, and we get what we need. Now watch this. Moses was messing with the doctrine of salvation. God tells Moses and Aaron, I am so disappointed in you, you will not live to see the promised land. You will not take these Jews into the promised land. Mind you, he's just left the funeral for his sister. We're within days of the death of his sister. They just buried her. All that emotion pent up, all that grief, and then everybody's whining and complaining. As he's hurting, he gets mad at them, and instead of speaking to the rock, he hits the rock, and God says, you just lost your ticket to the promised land, and Aaron, you're going to lose yours too because you didn't stop him. Neither one of you obeyed. Now, this is sad to me. Moses yielded to God to go back out of the wilderness, to go back to Pharaoh. He fought Pharaoh through 10 plagues. He led them out of Egypt, got them to the Red Sea, got them through the Red Sea, closed the Red Sea back up on the Egyptians. God provided manna. God provided water. God provided a pillar of cloud. God provided pillar of fire. God's done all this through Moses, led them to the brink of the promised land, sent the spies in. God says you can take it. The people said we can't. God judges the people. Then you have the uprising of Korah. Moses is lifted up as the man of God, and God kills Korah and those that chode against Moses and Aaron, and now Moses blows it by disobeying God. How sad. And his sister's already dead and not going to see the promised land. Now, neither will his brother nor himself. Now, can I tell you something? Moses still decided to put up with all their complaining and lead them as long as he could. He knew he wasn't going to the promised land, but he decided he'd put up with their complaining and keep leading them. I'm going to take a few moments and I'm going to give you three thoughts tonight. I think I can help you with it. Point number one, grief is not an excuse for disobedience. Grief is not an excuse for disobedience. Can I tell you something? I deal with grief. I deal with heartache. I deal with bad news. I got an emergency phone call before church tonight that I'm dealing with immediately after church. I knew it. While I was here, talking to Mr. Cole, he came out and I walked down there and tried to be friendly with him. And he said, oh, I got a bad phone call this morning. He said, one of my clients, 60 years old, fell over dead just a few days before Christmas. And he was shaken, you could tell. And I tried to comfort him a little bit on the way out. Brother Wiley, you saw me. And by the time we got down to his vehicle, I had opened up the elevator for him, and I went down and waited on him and opened up the door, got him out, and I said, sir, is your vehicle unlocked? Can I open the door for you? He said, you're always so kind to me. I said, you've had a tough day. He said, yeah, but you have them too. I said, yeah, but I get to carry everybody's burdens. I'm used to it. I said, I don't like it, but I'm used to it. He said, you're an unusual man. I said, I've been called worse. I said, I can write you a list of things I've been called, but I can't spell those things. Can I tell you something? Moses had watched his sister die and buried her in the wilderness. Moses lost someone he loved very deeply. Moses realized his sister would never see Canaan, the promised land, due to the complaining and disobedience of the Jews. And Moses allowed the grief to turn to anger, and he held it against the Jews. Be careful as you go through grief that you don't start blaming everybody. Can I tell you something? It's not the doctor's fault that somebody passes away. People die because of sin. I'm sorry. Do doctors make mistakes? Yes, they don't have nail prints. They're not God. Just recently somebody said, well, if somebody would have done this, their life could have been prolonged. I thought the person was in their 80s. How much longer were you going to prolong it? And they said, well, I said, I think you better just accept the fact we're all going to die. Nobody wants anybody to die, but we have to accept the fact there's going to be death. There's going to be bad news. There's going to be heartache. There's going to be tragedy. There's going to... We had the news on for about 5 minutes tonight. And there's a family from D.C. Part of the family was in South America, and a bus overturned and killed the whole family from in D.C. 11-year-old boy and a mom and I forget who else. Oh, it's sad. Tragic. My heart hurt. I watched my wife go, oh, so sad. I thought, yeah, it's so sad, but guess what? It happens every day. And people hurt every day. And may I say this, Miriam was going to die one day anyway. Moses is over 80 years old here, and Miriam was older than he was. She was probably close to 90 years old or more. It wasn't like she was a teenager. Not that 90's old. All right, I'm not going there. Unless you're Fred. Now, the Jews did not kill Miriam. It wasn't the Jews' fault that she passed away. But Moses held it against them, and their complaining got him so angry that in his he allowed his grief to turn to anger, and his anger caused him to disobey. You know that anger can cause you to disobey more than anything? I know people that never get over the loss of a loved one, they get angry. I know people that never get over the fact that maybe their parents split up and they're angry about it the rest of their life. Can I tell you something? What a miserable way to live. Wasn't your fault. Go on. You say, well, preacher, you don't have that problem. I may not have the problem, but I've helped thousands through it. You, as mad as you can get, still not going to fix it or change it. Don't get mad at me. Listen to me. Miriam was as much a sinner as the rest of the Jews were. That's why she died. She was going to die. Matter of fact, God said everybody over the age of 20, except for Joshua and Caleb, were going to die in the wilderness. So they were still going to die. Now watch this. Listen to this statement. A hurting heart is not an excuse for disobedience. You need to teach your children just because their heart's hurting doesn't mean it's right to disobey.
Amen.
I'm going to get in trouble for this one. My wife was painting in my daughter's old room. And we found scratched on the window ledge, because she hadn't been in that room in years. Says, I'm going to run away. She never got very far. We picked her up last night. My wife questioned her about it. And as soon as it started coming up, my daughter starts laughing. She said, oh, yeah, that was one day when I got in really bad trouble, and I was really mad. I thought, well, you didn't run very far because I fed you every day. Can I tell you something? When we get angry, we do things like that. Be sure your sins will surely find you out. Matter of fact, I took a picture of it. I have it.
Yeah, it's funny now.
Yeah, it's funny now. Then she said, did you paint the door? My wife said, yes. She said, well, written on the side of the door, I did the same thing right there. My wife said, well, I saw writing, but I didn't pay attention to what it was. The things we learn as our children grow older, amen. You know, a hurting heart is not an excuse for a bad attitude. Can I tell you something? When your family goes through grieving times, don't allow your kids to have a bad attitude because they have a heartache. A heartache's not an excuse to treat somebody the wrong way. It's not. I'm sorry. I deal with people in funeral homes. And funeral directors all the time, it's okay, they're just angry, they're just hurting right now. It's not okay for somebody to treat somebody else that way. Not at all. I'm against that. I think it's wrong. You know, it's never right to mistreat somebody, no matter how bad you're hurt. Missing church because your heart hurts really makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? Not being kind to others really makes a lot of sense because your heart hurts. Why is it everybody else's fault, and why do you have a free pass because you're hurting? Everybody doing okay? Man, this is good stuff. Praise the Lord, preacher. Deciding you're not going to walk with God because you're hurting is a real good thing to do, isn't it? You know, how many people get angry at God and they quit their walk with God because they're angry and they're bitter? Oh, go hurt God. You're really going to hurt him. You know, not wanting vengeance to make others hurt as badly as you do, or wanting vengeance to make somebody else hurt as bad as you do, that makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? Well, I'll get back at them. I'm hurting this bad. I'm going to make sure someday they hurt like this. Oh, that's real big boy Christianity, isn't it? Why in the world would you want somebody else to hurt? Do you know I don't want anybody to hurt? Nobody. I have no desire to watch somebody hurt. And if I'm hurting, I don't want somebody to feel what I feel. I remember the day my wife and I, when my oldest child was 4 months old, near death, on life support, and the preacher wouldn't even come to the house, come to the hospital even. My wife and I on our knees in a dark waiting room at St. Mary's Hospital in Long Beach, California, made a vow to God that night that we would not let people hurt like that if we could be there at all. That was 26 years ago, this coming February. Can I tell you something? How many hours I've been at a hospital? How many times I've been with sick people and dying people and hurting families and taking the calls in the middle of the night to get up and run to the hospital and be there with them or spend all night with them and be with the family. Can I tell you why? And I can't be there for every one of them. I try. But can I tell you something? I'm not going to let somebody hurt like we hurt that night, 3,000 miles from anybody that we were related to and nobody to care. You talk about being all alone and your firstborn dying. Not sure he's even alive when you're praying. At 4 months old. I promised God, she promised God, we won't let people hurt alone if we can help them. You say, why is that? Because I don't want somebody to go through what I went through. Why would, because you're hurting, that you want somebody else to hurt that bad? Do you really hate people that much? You know, we need to guard ourselves when our heart is hurting. You're ready for me to go to point number two, aren't you? When you're hurting, be careful. When you're physically hurting, be careful. You don't snap at everybody. I know how easy it is. But you got to guard your attitude. When you're not feeling well, be careful. Men are real good about this. We don't hear how intense we are. We don't understand, you know, we can get a little terse. Sometimes we can get a lot terse. We can get a bad attitude. Say why? Because we're babies and we're not used to pain. Number two, I'll get off of that. The rock that provided water was Jesus. The rock that provided water was Jesus. 1 Corinthians 10 verses 1 through 4. Take your Bible, turn to John chapter 4. Real quick. Ooh, man. John chapter 4. I want to show you something in reference to Jesus being this rock and being the water. John chapter 4, look at verse number 10. John chapter 4, verse number 10. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Watch this. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us this well, or the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Jesus here talks about himself and salvation being the water of life, eternal life. The same water that came out of the rock, that rock was Jesus in the wilderness. It was a spiritual water as well as a physical water. That rock was a physical rock, and it gave physical water, but it also gave spiritual water to the people. Jesus was to only die once. And as Moses smote the rock instead of speaking to it, that smiting of the rock was a picture of Jesus being smitten at Calvary. Did you know that Jesus doesn't have to die for every person individually to be saved? He died once for all. He lived all of the righteousness necessary for every human being to be saved. And he shed the necessary blood. He was the necessary sacrifice so that he didn't have to be a continual sacrifice. That's why you can't earn your salvation. Earning your salvation is smiting the rock over and over and over and over again. Deciding that you can get there on your own. By the way, Moses' anger led to a doctrinal change that God wouldn't tolerate. That doctrinal change was, I'm going to smite the rock. I'm not going to speak to it. It was literally a doctrinal change. Now listen to this. I have Christian brothers, Christian preachers, men that I used to know, love, and respect that have changed. Say why? Anger, grief. They used to preach the gospel like I do now. Now they preach you got to repent from all your sins or you didn't get saved. You got to give up your sin or you didn't really get saved. Uh-oh. They preach you got to make Jesus Lord of your life before he can be your Savior. They're adding works to salvation. They're changing doctrine. Can I tell you why? Because they're tired of seeing people get saved and do nothing with their Christian life. They're tired of watching Christians screw up their life and never come back to church. And they get angry at it, so they've changed their doctrine because of their anger. Can I tell you something? I'm not going to stand before God for you. I got to stand before God for me. I stand before God for giving you the truth. Whether you like it, whether I like it. Doesn't matter whether you like it or I like it. God wrote it. I preach it. It doesn't matter what I like. Then you have the crowd that says, well, you have to disciple your converts. And you need to put every convert through a discipleship program. And those are the churches that are now changing, just so you know. They're going away from soul winning, though they still go. They still do it some. But they only do it a little bit in the first person they can get. Then let's all disciple this person before we go out and get another one. Because we have to have higher quality, not more quantity. They wouldn't have liked the statement I made at the bank on Monday when I looked at the banker and said, you stolen this loan is sending people to hell. I would not have been couth or educated in their opinion. Well, I don't need their opinion. I didn't ask for it. I need God's blessing. We need to see people get saved and lives changed.
Yes, sir.
I'm not changing the message and methods of this book. I believe in the Great Commission. You go win them, you bring them to church, you dunk them, you teach them to go out and reach others and bring them in, dunk them, and go out and get some more. That is the Great Commission. That is what we're to do. We're supposed to learn the Bible. We're supposed to grow. And you get discipled, so to speak. You grow in the Lord by being in Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night church. You grow by going soul winning and obeying God. You grow by learning to read the Bible. You grow by coming to Wednesday night church, hearing the Bible taught, going back and studying a little bit and say, Shazam, I can get something on my own.
That's right.
It's not going through a 36-week course. We're just so tired of so many Christians that really don't mean it. You know, how much did you really mean about getting saved? Who are you to judge it? Who made you God? Well, I don't see any evidence of it. You're not God. You can't look on the heart. God looks on the heart, not man. Everybody doing all right? After we get saved, we simply got to talk to Jesus. We don't have to crucify him again. So can I simplify prayer for you? Talk to God. Just talk to him. I tell God jokes. Sometimes he laughs. Sometimes he says, that's not funny. Ellen sent me one today that, man, did that get a rise? I better read it. I think I could remember it, but it really was funny. Hang on here. Arguing with a woman is like getting arrested. Everything you say can and will be used against you, so use your right to remain silent. I loved it. I got about 10 or 15 people I sent that to around the country. I promise you there's a half dozen pulpits tonight that use that. I promise you. Now, may I say this? God thought that was funny. I told it to God. Now, wait a minute. After we get saved, just talk to God. There's times I talk to God and say, God, I don't understand this and I don't think it's right. On my way to the bank the other day, I said, God, you're going to have to hold my tongue because I'm about to come unscrewed in the bank. I said, I'm about to tell him where he's going. God said, don't tell him where he's going. Tell him where he's sending people. I'd rather do the other, but I'll obey. I really will. And it was funny, when he called me today, he was using 2 Timothy chapter 4 about being a good soldier during the fight. Amazing how much scripture he can say after all those cuss words. Amen? Can I tell you something? That rock was Jesus. Don't mess with salvation. Don't mess with it. When you're hurting, when you're angry, when you're upset, when you're discontented with people, don't change things because people change. We're not going to change the old-fashioned Baptist church. We're not going to get to the new modern stuff. Can I tell you why those churches are all changing, going to the other stuff? You get into the high-techy churches, they get into the discipleship, and they get into the repentance, and they get into all this other stuff. They follow the bouncing ball. Let's drop our standards. Let's quit preaching Bible standards to everybody, and let's just all get along and hold hands. Let's have a praise and worship service. Let's have cantatas instead of church services. Let's cancel Christmas church, and we'll have Christmas Eve church on Saturday and only one service on Sunday, and we will have done our duty. And let's move our Wednesday night before Thanksgiving service to Tuesday so everybody can go get ready for Thanksgiving. 35, 40 years ago, women did that. People don't do that anymore. Not a woman in here that cooked all night Wednesday night for Thursday. Families don't get together like that anymore. And with the modern cooking things, you don't have to do that. I'm not changing church. Amen. Not changing the service times. I don't care what holiday is. Doesn't matter if it's Veterans Day, Christmas, New Year's. Kwanzaa. Yeah, Kwanzaa, Hanukkah. Marilyn Monroe Day, I don't know. They got a day for everybody. Now, the day they have for Obama Day, we're all going to mourn and grieve. Matter of fact, we're all going to go soul winning and throw up on everybody. Now, if we have a Hillary Day, we're all going to go out and have a parade. Amen?
Not April
1. April Fool's Day. Amen? No, it's worse than that. I think it's Halloween. All right, number 3, and I'll hurry. I won't take long on this. So, number 1, we have grief is not an excuse for disobedience. Number 2, the rock that provided water was Jesus. And number 3, Moses loses Aaron to death in all this too. Look at Numbers chapter 20. Moses loses Aaron to death in all of this as well. Numbers chapter 20. Mind you, he's just buried Miriam. He's just been told he loses his ticket to the Holy Land, and so does his brother. And later in the same chapter, virtually the same day, there's no record of it being a different day. Look at verse number 23. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in Mount Hor by the coast of the land of Edom, saying, Aaron shall be gathered unto his people. For he shall not enter into the land which I have given unto the children of Israel, because ye have rebelled against my word at the water of Meribah. Take Aaron and Eleazar, his son, and bring them up into Mount Hor, and strip Aaron of his garments, and put them upon Eleazar, his son, and Aaron shall be gathered unto his people, and shall die there. Moses did as the Lord commanded, and they went up into Mount Hor in the sight of all the congregation. And Moses stripped Aaron of his garments. That's the Levitical garments. and put them upon Eleazar his son. And Aaron died there in the top of the mount, and Moses and Eleazar came down from the mount. When all the congregation saw that Aaron was dead, they mourned for Aaron 30 days, even all the house of Israel. He's lost his sister. He's lost his buddy, his brother, who was his spokesperson with Pharaoh. And through all of this, basically his assistant pastor. Not only his assistant pastor, but his brother. Not only his assistant pastor and his brother, but he was the high priest. The first high priest. Now, Moses had to take the Levitical priestly garments off of Aaron, put them on his son Eleazar, and the Bible says that Aaron died on the mountaintop that day. Moses and his nephew walk down from the mountain. They see that Aaron's not there. They see that Eleazar is wearing the priestly garments and said, uh-oh, Aaron's dead. They mourned for Aaron 30 days. They didn't mourn for Miriam, but they did mourn for Aaron. Moses is now without his brother. Moses is now without his sister. And Moses now has to lead these Jews, for he does not know how long before he dies. What a sad chapter. What tough lessons. Moses has almost 39 years more to lead these Jews. He's going to lead them for almost 39 more years without his brother, without his sister, knowing he's never going to get to go in. Say why? Because he acted the wrong way. He rebelled against what God told him to do, and he made an act of anger, changed doctrine out of anger. Can I tell you something? Doesn't matter how mad I get, I'm not changing anything. There's things that make me angry. Companies that give me the wrong shingles. Brother Barnes will tell you, I was cordial. I wasn't real happy, but I was cordial. I was probably nicer than I maybe should have been. But I'm the one that let the guy throw him in the truck. Nobody get mad at but me. Can I tell you something? Let's not let our grief and our anger change our doctrine. It's amazing. Somebody preaches. The preacher will say something. Somebody gets mad and they leave the church. And they'll tell everybody, I'm preaching bad doctrine. It cracks me up. Find out they're the ones that have bad doctrine because they're so upset with everybody. I just preach it plain and clear. There it is. Like it or lump it. I don't sugarcoat it. Don't candy coat it. There it is. Now, not everybody that leaves our church says that. Don't worry about it. But there are people that do that. And it's all right. Let them do it. May I say something? I'm not changing doctrine. I still believe it the right way. There it is.
That's good. Preach
it. I've had people leave because I'm too hard on the King James Bible. I'm too literal on the King James Bible. Well, see you later. Love you. Come back when you think you can handle it. I've had people say I preach wrong doctrines. And I always say, book, chapter, and verse. Show me where I'm wrong. They never can. They never do. They usually come to me and say, well, I just won't tell you why. I'm gone. Never give you a reason. Just leave. I put my Bible out and say, show me. Where am I wrong? Is it my personality? I'll fix that. But where am I wrong here? Oh, no, we're not going to talk about it. Okay. I'm not angry. But nobody will ever point to a doctrine and say, I'm wrong, till they're gone. Then I don't know what I was wrong on. Usually find out they're the ones that are wrong, not me. Because I haven't changed it. I keep preaching it just as it is. I haven't changed it in all these years. Amen. Not at all. Very sad chapter. Miriam dies. Moses grieves. Moses and Aaron disobeyed God. They rebelled against God. He changed some doctrine because of his anger. Then Aaron dies. Virtually, I don't know if it was the same day, but very close proximity. Moses loses his ticket to the Holy Land, and he still has to lead these bunch of whiny, baby, complaining, murmuring Jews through the wilderness, listening to them to bark and complain the rest of his life. Never going to be able to go in and see Canaan land. Moses was a pretty great man. May I say this? Be careful when you hurt. Don't allow the hurt to become anger and anger to cause you to react the wrong way. Doesn't matter how bad the hurt. Come get help. We'll help you through it. I may not be able to fix it. I've told several people this week, I can't fix it. I can't change it. Well, why? I can't tell you why. And even if you knew why, it's not going to change anything. So let's just go on. Why won't fix it? But we can go forward. And that's the key. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm done. I don't know if the Lord touched your heart tonight like he has mine. But as the piano begins to play, let's stand.